Well, good morning again, everyone. All right, so we're going to have some fun with light this morning. I hope. For those of you who are nervous because you don't like the dark, wow, there we go. I didn't even cue yet, but here we are in. All right, so here we need, does everybody have a buddy? Okay, all right, hold on to the person next to you, and here we go. By the way, there we got some light. All right, is everybody okay? All right, you know that feeling that came when all of a sudden everything was just, dark? It's like, that's not a good feeling, right? We actually need light, we want the light, okay? And we're gonna get there in a bit. But we got a little recap to do, okay? So can we, like, we're just gonna have like a little hangout here in the dim light. Are we okay with that? Exits, by the way, are here and here and back there. All right, we covered up the signs because they turned the whole sanctuary red with like red exit light when they weren't covered. So, all right, but we'll get there in a bit. All right, quick recap. All right, last week we dove into the most amazing sermon that has ever been preached. Lots of people loved the sermon, like across cultures, across religions. Even Gandhi was a big fan of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the Bible doesn't call it that. It just says that Jesus went up on the side of a hill and started preaching. Now, a lot of people were there. Okay, and we saw that in Matthew chapter 4, the preceding chapter to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we pointed out that a large number of the people who were there were what kind of people? They were sick people, right? Poor people. They were forgotten people. They were conquered people. They were sad people, all right? And now, these are people to whom Jesus says these radical words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All right? Now, we don't really get to, or we shouldn't, Americanize these verses, but we do it all the time. All right? All the time, we somehow think that we need to fit ourselves into these verses, into these categories that Jesus is talking about. But no, Jesus is talking to the impoverished, the sick people who are so at the end of their rope that they have nothing left to give. Dallas Willard, an amazing scholar who we lost a few years back, called the people that Jesus is talking about the spiritual zeros. No one would have heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and said, "Oh, that's a good thing. Like, to be poor in spirit is a good thing." No. Particularly those first four of those blessings, those beatitudes. And Jesus says, these people are blessed. What? Really? Those people? No. They're not blessed. Now, then after those first four beatitudes, Jesus describes certain states of, like, he's first four certain states of existence, then Jesus takes his turn with the second four. And he starts talking about very radical postures of the heart. Those who show mercy are blessed. Well, that's kind of sometimes a rare thing for us to see. Those who are pure in heart are blessed. Those who seek peace are blessed. Those who are persecuted because of Jesus are blessed. Wow. So now Jesus is talking about the kinds of qualities, the kinds of virtues found among citizens of the kingdom of God. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is giving out a blueprint for a whole new way to be human. And that's what we're leaning into for the next several weeks as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus is showing us a better way, the way humanity was meant to be. The Apostle Paul, by the way, he understood this about Jesus and what Jesus was doing for humanity. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Corinth several years later. He said, "The first man," that is Adam, right, "was the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is of heaven. It was the earthly man, Adam, as was the earthly man, so are we who are on the earth. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven." Jesus stepped into a world to finally be what a human being was supposed to be. He came to show citizens of earth what it could look like to be citizens of heaven, teaching humans who were living in the pattern of sinful, broken Adam how to be a new kind of human in the pattern of Jesus. So, what does that look like? What is this new way to be human? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says they're merciful to one another. In the next verse, it says this new kind of humanity, they fix their hearts and their minds on what's beautiful and pure and just. In the next one, he says, the new way of being human is to be a peacemaker, which, by the way, would have been absolutely radical. It would have been almost considered treasonous at that time. Why? Because if you're a peacemaker, that means that you're not pushing back against this evil Roman Empire that you've been subjugated to, this ruthless, tyrannical empire. Peacemaker? What? Jesus is flipping on its head the patterns of the world. He's turning the humanity of Adam upside down, and he's reestablishing a new kind of humanity, a new way to be human, his way. Now, our tendency is to compartmentalize these pieces of Scripture as they stand and keep them just on their own, right? But that's never the way that it was meant to be. It wasn't like Jesus was doing a sermon series called the Sermon on the Mount, and week one was the Beatitudes, and you come back for week two because it's salt and light. Like, that's what we kind of have to do here, but that's not the way it works in the Bible. And as we read, the problem is then we read our Bibles like that, don't we? Our Bible's broken up into these nice little sections, which were never there like hundreds of years ago, all right? And we read them in those little sections, and then when we get to the next section, we forget what was there in the previous section. And so we read our Bibles, like we read the Beatitudes end, and then it's like a whole new section starts. No. It's all connected. The original hearers of these words would have heard like boom, 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 one right after the another. Then the original readers of these words didn't have nice little sections in their Bibles with headings that signify what this next part is about, and you do your daily devotional for this part, and then maybe your next daily devotional is like some other place in Scripture. Nope. They just kept on going. All right, so that's what we're going to do. In a minute, we're going to like read it right through from one section to the next, which we too rarely do. All right, but first, I want to look at this section, verse 13, that Joyce read for us. You are the salt of the earth, it says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Okay. This is the first of these two metaphors. We've got salt and light, and they're metaphors about new ways to be human. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Now, there is a lot packed into this metaphor, so I'm going to quickly rip through this one, okay? So, hold on. First and foremost, super basic here, when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. That's a good thing. Why? Well, for one, salt was incredibly valuable, a very valuable commodity. In the Roman Empire, they actually used salt as a means of compensation for Roman soldiers. That's why to this day, in our world today, what do we call it when we get paid on a monthly basis? We call that our salary. That's where that word comes from. All right, same root word. That's how valuable salt was. And Jesus is saying, you are valuable to the whole world. The whole world. You are valuable. Why are you valuable? Well, back to the salt. What is salt good for? At least three things, okay? And I'll put these up on the screen here. Salt makes things better. Salt is a preservative. And salt makes you thirsty for more. So let's take these one at a time. Salt makes things better. It took me a while to learn this as I was like a consumer of food in my life, but salt actually makes your food taste better. Well, duh, Pastor, like why do you think they put it on every table in every restaurant? It's so good. It's so good. But even more than that, salt actually changes the food, particularly meat, right? When you allow the salt to sit on the surface of the meat, over time, it changes it into something better. It makes steak more tender and juicy and beautiful. It makes turkey just mouth-watering. It brines the meat until it's something different and better altogether. That can't happen without salt. So Jesus is saying, live your life in such a way that you bring the flavor of Jesus and the kingdom of God everywhere that you go. Live in such a way that the people around you change into a whole different kind of human because they were around you, right? Now, secondly, salt is also a preservative. So, newsflash, refrigerators didn't exist 2,000 years ago. They didn't come until a couple years after Jesus. So they had a whole different system of preservation. Salt, all right? Salt kept food from going bad too quickly. And so Jesus is calling us to live in such a way that our lives are lifted and the well-being of society around us is upheld and sustained and preserved and made more beautiful. That's why we have something like Kids Rock Closet, right? Once a week, we open up to our community. Anybody who wants to come, if there are basic needs for local kids, our neighbors, we want to care for them. That's why we offer something like the Alpha class. So the people in our church and in our community who are asking big questions about life, God, and eternity, there can be a place for them to come and get questions answered and just ask questions and be with other people who are asking questions. Now, I love this last one. Salt makes you more thirsty, all right? I don't know about you, but just a couple of bites of salty French fries, right? And my lips are craving an icy cold Coca-Cola, okay? That might not be your thing, but it's like salt and then thirst. Jesus is calling us to live our lives in such a way that people are thirsty for something. That's what it looks like for our lives to be salt. We make the world around us something better. We make the world around us want to be something better. We are a blessing to the world. Now, let's just circle back, okay, to our little experiment here. Remember, these verses don't exist in a vacuum, okay? They're deeply connected to what's happening before it and after it. So let's read the end of what we talked about last week, what we call the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And instead of stopping, like we always do, right, we're going to keep reading. Okay, so verses 11 through 13. All right. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward, so great is your blessing. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now let's not stop. We keep going. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, when we read it back to back like this, here's what we might see if we're paying attention, okay? Especially if we're paying attention not to just all of this chapter, but to all of the Bible, okay? Jesus starts out this whole sermon talking about who is blessed. And it's the most unlikely people. You're blessed, you belong. Really, you, really those people, they belong. Yes, they're blessed. You're a part of this. You are blessed. Then he shifts gears, but he doesn't stop. And he goes from you are blessed to what? To be a blessing. Right? You are the salt of the earth. So Jesus is vamping here on a very old idea that goes almost all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. Really to the beginning of Scripture, okay? But I'm going to look at one that comes a little beyond the beginning of Scripture. We see it spelled out beautifully when God called a man named Abram, whose name later became Abraham. This one man and his wife would be the beginning of God's entire world-blessing restoration project. And God said this to Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Right? See, that's the pattern that God sets up for his people over and over and over again. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. Then look at what he says in verse 3. He says, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. All the people on earth blessed through you. That sounds an awful lot like you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the blessing for the earth. All people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Jesus is kind of hearkening back to this fundamental theme of Scripture, that we are blessed. Yes, great. Woohoo, we love that part. To be a blessing. Now, question. Did that work out for the nation of Israel? Did they live into that? It didn't. All right? Not because they're like terrible as a group of people and like maybe somebody else would have done it better, but just because they're people. Okay? But Jesus comes and he is the new Israel. And Jesus is bringing about a new humanity, blessed to be a blessing. He's saying the Israel story is now reaching a climax, and that climax is me. I'm bringing God's blessing and presence to the world through me. You are blessed, and you will be a blessing. You are the salt of the earth. Now, in case you haven't been paying attention, like the people of the earth are still like in desperate need of blessing. Like we feel that today, do we not? We feel it in the pain and the pressure of migrant crisis. We feel it under the weight of politicians that we don't trust. Right? We feel it in the weight of religion and politics that keep us trapped in ideologies that rarely look like the way of Jesus. We feel it in the uncertainties of inflation and geopolitical realities that go far beyond what we feel like we have any hope to control. Right? What about racial brokenness and disparity? What about poverty that's so deep it feels unfixable? We are a world desperately in need of blessing. I love the first question from the Alpha video that we watched this morning. Is the Bible relevant today? Yeah, I think it is. We have these chapters and so many others in the Bible to remind us just how relevant the Bible is. The same pain, the same desperation for blessing that they felt 2,000 years ago, we feel today. So if you were here last week, you remember that I talked about the importance of Matthew chapter 4. Because what Matthew chapter 4 does is it teaches us, it shows us the context of when and where and what Jesus is talking about and who Jesus is talking to. And what we learn in Matthew chapter 4 is that the people are living in darkness. They are broken. They have been stepped on and abused. They have been used. They feel alone. They feel forgotten. Now, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching this most famous sermon ever. But back in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible has this little heading, okay? I shouldn't even say the Bible. It's like my translation puts this little heading that says, Jesus begins to preach. Right? And I want you to hear the context, again, just a, we'll look at a different part of Matthew chapter 4, of the context that Jesus is preaching into. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, which is where he grew up, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, just pause there for a moment. Why did Jesus move from his hometown of Nazareth to go set up a base of operation, ministry operations, in another town, a small fishing village called Capernaum? Specifically, it says, it's in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Right? How is any of this important? How is any of this important? And this is kind of where the Bible, we have to remind ourselves, the Bible is an ancient document that we kind of have to do a little bit of work to wrap our heads around. Please don't leave that all up to me. Like, you guys can do, you smart people, all right? You guys can do that too. And when you have questions, great, I'm here. Pastor Cindy's here, and we have degrees, and that's cool. But you guys can be students of the Bible too. But here's this just stark reminder, Bible was not written like yesterday. It's an old document, and sometimes it's hard to understand. My wife, Kathleen, yesterday sent me a meme that said, 2,000 years from now, people will not understand the difference between butt dial and booty call. Okay? And then it went on to say, and that is exactly why the Bible is so hard to understand sometimes. Right? Right? Ancient language and words are tricky, and that's why, for many people, when asked, is the Bible relevant today, they say, no. No, it's not. But look at these words, and let's figure out how this is relevant. Why does Matthew go out of his way to describe Capernaum as the area of Zebulun and Naphtali? Here's why. Matthew is highlighting the fact that the people of this very region have known brutality for a very long time. 700 years before Jesus was walking around, 700 years ago, Zebulun and Naphtali were the first of the tribes of Israel to be stolen away by the Assyrian Empire and lost forever. That is a painful experience, so painful it lives in their memory from generation to generation to generation. And now, here they are, generations later, and one empire after another has left them brutalized, stepped on, impoverished, and broken as a people. Right? Most of us don't know what it's like to be trampled on by armies. But most of us do know what it feels like to be alone and forgotten, and that's how they feel. Why did Jesus set up his ministry there? Because it was dark there. Why did Jesus start preaching here? It says right here, verse 14, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Now remember, this darkness, that's the context that Jesus is preaching in. Dark, hurt, lonely, broken. And into that darkness, Matthew says, a light has dawned. Whose light, by the way? Sunday school answer? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. So of course it's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. But then, all right, and back to our text for this morning, but then who is it that Jesus says is the light of the world? You! You are the light of the world. Not you individually. No, you plural, it says. Y'all are the light of the world. Okay? You, the church, the citizens of the kingdom of God, you are the light of the world. He's teaching us a whole new way to be human, and this is it. Be light. Be like me. Be my light to the rest of the world. You are the light of the world. You are blessed. Be a blessing. And look at the way Jesus describes this light. Okay? Are you ready? We're going to get a little bit darker in here. All right. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. All right? And he says that a light that's like a city on a hill, okay? It can't be hidden, right? Okay, so I'm going to go from big light And this isn't that big a light, too little light, all right? You ready? Just make sure it doesn't get too dark in here. Everybody got their buddy? All right, here we go. All right. Now, everybody can see that, right? Which is the amazing thing about light, right? Now, we don't necessarily appreciate what darkness is like. Partly because we have cars that have lights, we have phones that have lights, we have lights everywhere, but I know we don't study like ancient things, and so we don't understand that like 2,000 years ago, the camels actually didn't have headlights or taillights. So if you're a traveler out in the middle of the night in the desert, you can see a city on a hill from a very long ways away. And so there's hope in the darkness. A city on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden. All right, then, here's the other amazing thing, all right? And we miss this, okay, here's why we have to become students of the Bible. What's the city on the hill, very specifically? Jerusalem. Yeah, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and I haven't, but I know, it's on a hill. It's on a hill, all right? Jerusalem is the city on a hill. I'm going to turn this light back on. All right, Jerusalem is the city on a hill. And, you can't miss it. You can't miss it from miles away in the darkness at night. You could see those lanterns that are lit. All right, absolutely amazing. Could be seen from miles and miles away. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus uses this amazing illustration, talking about a city on a hill. But then he goes on. He pushes the metaphor further, all right? And he talks about putting a light up. Now, if we had a light like this, all right, and we're in our house, especially in a dark house where maybe this is your only light, think of a lantern, right, in the first century. We wouldn't cover it up, would we, right? I didn't plan very well. I don't have anything to cover it up, all right? But we certainly wouldn't, you know, put it down here. We wouldn't cover it up because then we couldn't see. Jesus doesn't want us to hide the light, the blessing that he has given to us. Now, we've already seen it get very dark in here, and you might wonder, well, what happens if it gets dark in here, all right? I'm going to turn this off one more time. What happens if the electricity goes off in here? Is everybody okay? You okay? I know the people who aren't okay are going to be like, I'm not going to say I'm not okay, but I'm not really feeling this whole dark thing. All right. Well, the good news is, if the electricity actually goes out in here, all right, Tyler, you can flip the switch. Here's what happens. All right? That's what happens when the electricity goes out. We've got emergency lights. Adam worked very hard to bring us up to code, okay, so the building is safe. And when the lights go out, this is what happens. All right? That's what happens. We can see. All right? And Tyler, you can go ahead and turn that back on. All right? There we go. All right? Now, this is our dark room. Now, I don't want to end the service today. And worship team, you guys can go ahead and start to come up. I don't want to end the service today in a dark room. And so eventually, we're actually going to tear these curtains down. But Jesus comes along and he tells us that we are actually the light of the world. This is what it means to be the new humanity. Right? Don't hide your light, he says. No, instead he says, shine your light. And Paul picks up on this idea, and I love it. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. And then he says, live as children of light. You're kids of light. You are the light of the world. A town, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do you take a light and cover it up. wouldn't do that. But instead, you let it shine for everyone in the house to see. In the same way, let your light shine. You're blessed to be a blessing. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to see what that looks like, because that's what Jesus does throughout the rest of his Sermon on the Mount. He teaches what it means to be a light, to live differently, to love differently, to spend our money differently, right? The opportunities are all around us to be light in the darkness. Help make meals for our friends at Father Bill's shelter. We do that on the first Sunday of every month, okay? Now, shoot, if we had more people diving in to do that, think of, like, that's more light that we can shine to the rest of the community. We don't have to just have to do it on the first Sunday. We can do it on the first and second Sunday, and then maybe the first, second, and third Sunday, and maybe every Sunday. Who knows? So that we can shine this light to the people around us. Help with the Kids Rock pantry. Maybe the way that you need to be a light is with your time. Maybe the way that you need to be a light is with your checkbook, right? How about signing up for the Alpha class this November, right? Or inviting curious friends to be a part of it with you. Say, like, talk to your neighbor, say, hey, I'm going to go and be a part of this thing, and we're going to ask these questions together. You want to come with me? They say, no, maybe next time. You know, you'd be surprised how curious people are, and you don't even know it. The number one reason why people don't come into a church or come into a Bible study is because they weren't invited. We say that all the time. It's the number one reason. Think about all the people in that video who don't know about the God who loves them desperately, but you have been blessed with that knowledge. So be a blessing to them. Church, you are the light of the world, so don't hide that light. Now, the early church had this amazing practice, right? Where, and they could do this because they knew, we don't really know. If you've ever been a tourist in Israel, you know, they don't really know the exact location of the tomb of Christ, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They don't know exactly where it is. Like, over the years, that knowledge just got lost. Wars and moving people and all kinds of things over the years. But back in, like, the first, second, third century, they knew where it was. And they would gather every year, once a year, and they would go into the tomb and they would light a candle. And they would put that right in there. But we're not going to use a candle now, because we don't have candles, and we're not going to be like fire hazard today. We do that once a year on Christmas, right? So come here and we light fire on Christmas, right? But here's what they would do. I've got a light. Most of us have lights in our pocket, so hang on. They would go into this tomb, all right? And they would light a candle as a reminder of the light of Christ, that in the darkest moment of history, when the Son of God was lying in a tomb, that light came back to life and it came alive. And here's what they would do. They would take that light from that candle and they would go around and they would spread that light, candle to candle, candle to candle, lighting it each. And you know what they sang? They would sing
a hymn.
Got to get this back on here for us. All right. They would sing a hymn. It's the oldest hymn that we know about in the history of following Jesus. Okay? And we're going to put it up here on the screen. It's called the Fosshilron. And it's about our God who is light. So if you can imagine these early Christians surrounding the tomb of Christ that they actually knew was the tomb of Christ, which is pretty cool. And they would light a candle, and then they would light from candle to candle to candle, and they would sing this together. And so I want to invite you to stand. And we don't know the tune. Nobody knows the tune to this. All right, over the years, some people have tried to put music to it, and it's never really very good. Maybe you can figure it out. But we're going to say this ancient hymn together, the oldest hymn that we know of from our faith. But as we do that, all right, can you take out what you have in your pocket, if you have a phone and you have a light on there, and can you just light up this room with these lights. If you don't have a device like that, take out your lighter and do it old school. Like, now you get the privilege of looking around and seeing how cool is this that we get to be light. We get to be light. So let's recite this ancient hymn together. Hail, gladdening light of his pure glory poured, who is the immortal Father, heavenly blessed, holiest of holies, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we are come to the sun's hour of rest. The lights of evening round us shine. We hymn the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit divine. Worthiest art thou at all times to be sung with undefiled tongue. Son of our God, giver of life alone, therefore in all the world, thy glories, Lord, thine own. So you can keep those on. Amazing. We just joined with like the ancients in singing. But Mike's going to lead us in a worship song that we used to do all the time at our church, and we loved it so much. But there's a lot of new people in this room, so it might be new to you. But we're just going to kind of go all out with this song, and maybe you just kind of need to take it in. But as we go through this song, we're going to let the light back in this room and just be reminded of the hope that we have in a kingdom that is here but is also yet to come. And we just want to flood this place with the light that we know is just ready to burst through those windows. So pay no attention to the man with the curtains. Okay, that'll be me going around and just letting the light back in the room as we worship together. As we worship together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the light of the world and for having this crazy idea that we also could be lights. Thank you. And we know we'll fail at times, but may we have the strength to not hide our light, to not cover our light, but to let it be shown for the world, for the people around us. In your name we pray.